Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God. And we're going to talk specifically about how the Kingdom of God actually works. What is its structure? What is the way? People think the Kingdom of God is where you go when you die, and that's just not what Jesus said. Jesus said the Kingdom of God is for the living. It was at hand. He says, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you, to the Pharisees who were running the kingdom of God on earth at that time. And he was going to give it to another group who were going to bear fruit. Because whatever the Pharisees were doing, the Pharisees and the political parties that were in power at that particular time in Judea, which was the kingdom of God on earth, I mean, the citizens considered themselves to be all children of God. He said those people were going to have the kingdom taken away from them. And it was going to be given to another group that would bear this fruit. And of course, we see him appointing the kingdom to his apostles getting together with at least 120 other in the upper room, and then getting together with thousands and thousands of Jews who accepted Jesus Christ as the Christ, Jesus, the Christ, the anointed, the King, the highest son of David. Then they began to work daily in the temple, rightly dividing the bread from house to house, spreading the word of how the kingdom works from house to house. And they actually formed a network of Christians, followers of Christ. That's what Christians were. They weren't called Christians until later. They were still called Jews at that time. When the Christian Jews who were in Rome were evicted from Rome because they were doing something different than all the other Jews, it was about 14,000 families that were evicted from Rome under Claudius. They had a place to go because they had formed this network. And they knew about this network because they knew how the government of God worked. Even Jesus, when he was going to give away his free bread and fish, which he only had about seven or so, and he instead of him eating, he blessed it and gave it to others, which is a symbol of charity. Just like Alexander the Great, he wouldn't drink the water that they brought for him until everybody drank first. But before Jesus was to distribute these few loaves and fishes, he told everybody to sit down in groups of 50. Well, where did that number 50 come from? Why 50? Well, everybody knew it. This was probably tabernacles. This is why they were out in the country. They're all camping out, listening to Jesus way out there in the wilderness. And he tells them to sit down in groups of 50. Just get them all organized in groups of 50. How do you do that? Well, you get together an organization of 10. And then 5 groups of 10 is 50. So you end up with 10, 50s, hundreds, and thousands. So Jesus required that they get organized, self-organized, in these groups of 10s and 50s before he was to take what was to feed him and give it away to them. And next thing you know, they got enough for everybody. That's the kingdom of God. That's how the kingdom of God works. That's the mechanics of it. The spirit of it has to do with sacrificing what you have for the welfare of others. Don't expect in any way, shape, or form that anybody should sacrifice for you, you know, like send you $30 or send you $100,000 until you're sacrificing for others. Because that's the way, That's the way the kingdom works. And people who say, well, why should I give to them? Well, you don't have forgiveness in your heart. You don't have love in your heart. You don't have Christ in your heart, if you're even asking that question. With a certain spirit, anyway. He might ask that question. It's just a word question. But what's the spirit that's moving you? Today is, I don't know, was it the day after the inauguration or whatever? And of the President Trump. So you can figure out what day this is if you hear this on a recording much later. And the news is full of pictures of the inauguration. It's also full of pictures of people rioting in the streets. Now, I don't know any of these people that are rioting personally. I know people who know people that are rioting in the streets. I know people who know people who are demonstrating in the streets against Trump, because I do know a few people who actually voted for Trump, or know people who voted for someone other than Trump, like Hillary, I guess. I myself don't believe that Donald Trump is your salvation. I don't think he's going to save you or America or anybody else. Maybe a nice guy, may have good intentions. Saul was a nice guy. The problem in America isn't who is president, although there may be some evidence as to who we are by who we elect. But the problem is the spirit that is moving in the people. And what you're seeing out there, and I just sent a note off to the network. Everybody should be a member of the network. Everybody should be a member of the Living Network, which is different than the email networks. But I just sent a message out on that email network was talking about Kristallnacht, which is the Night of the Broken Glass, or Kristallnacht, they called it. And it was an event where the Nazis went out, the brown shirts went out and began to break windows, protesting Jews. And, of course, they blamed everything on the Jews, which was, you know, the banking people. You know, it is true that a lot of the banking people in Germany were Jewish. But they were, you know, they don't get to their windows, so they go out and break the windows of people, you know, with little restaurants and bookstores and what have you. I mean, there was a bank that had windows shattered in this demonstration in Washington, D.C., and there was a Starbucks that had windows shattered. Well, Starbucks supported the other candidate. I don't think Starbucks supported Trump, at least from my memory. I don't know who the bank was. I think it was Bank America or something. But anyway, they're breaking glass. What they're doing is, you know, they're tipping over garbage cans and they're punching people and they're just demonstrating violently, which is called rioting, not really demonstrating. And what you're seeing is the spirit of the Nazis, the brown shirts, who were socialists, democratic socialists. And so how does that spirit come about in us? Because this is, I can't save the world. You know, the world is headed for its own destination. And I can't even really save you, but you can find salvation if you look into your own heart and make room for Christ. And what has gotten into the heart of the socialist, the person who thinks that, you know, rich people should give up money. Some young girl was on the news and she had three things that in her organization, they wanted all student loans canceled and paid for by the government. And they wanted on all jobs on student campuses, the menial jobs, even all to a minimum of $15 an hour. And there was something else they wanted. I can't remember what it was. I guess eventually all college would be free. Everybody who wanted to go to college, which is a little crazy. I would assume they mean everybody who can keep up the grades and go to college, you know, pass the test, gets to go to college for free. And these are her three demands of her organization. Well, the guy asked her, well, who's paying for this? And she says, well, 1% of the wealth in America is in the hands, or half of the wealth in America is in the hands of 1% of the elite. And they can pay for it. Well, the reality is that if you took all the wealth, 100% tax on the top 1%, you couldn't even support the welfare programs of the United States. You know, and I hear people talking about, why does America rate so many children in poverty in America more than any other country? We have a higher rate of poverty in America for children in poverty than we have in countries all over the world. We rank one of the highest for children in poverty. Well, it's very simple. What we call poverty in America is wealthy in most of these other countries. These kids in poverty in America aren't in poverty in relationship to the rest of the world. They may be in poverty in relationship to what we have in America. I heard a statistic the other day that so far in food stamps, and I don't know if this is a yearly figure. I can't hardly believe this is a yearly figure, but who knows? But it's comes from a guy named Wolf, who's usually pretty accurate in his research. But it was $8.5 billion in food stamps has been spent on soda. soda pop. You know, soft drinks. Soda pop for you people in Minnesota and Wisconsin. I don't know what everybody else calls them. But that's incredible. That's incredible. I don't drink that kind of soda. I mean, I might have a pop once in a great while. But very uncommon. Usually a ginger ale or something like that. But and actually, we make our own ginger ale sometimes. My daughter does anyway, and if she does, I get a little bit of it. So, but we make it ourselves, and I guess we're poorer than the poor. it's crazy. In the United States, there really hardly is any really poor people by world standards. You know, by the really impoverished country standards, we're doing really good. But what is the answer? And I heard somebody else talking, being interviewed this morning, and they were talking about how Trump is going back the other way because a lot of these people are talking about not so many giveaway programs. But how did we take care of the poor before all of America, I mean all of America, went down the socialist road? Because we're all down that road now. It isn't socialists on the, you know, Democratic side with people like Hillary and Bernie and all those who are clearly socialists. And then non-socialists on the Republican side with people like Donald Trump and Ted Cruz and I don't remember who all the candidates were. Those aren't non-socialists. Because public school is socialism, Social Security is socialism, Medicare, Medicaid are socialism, healthcare by government taxation is socialism. It's all socialism on both sides of the equation. And what I'm saying is that this spirit that we see of rioting and breaking glass and trying to intimidate other people in society, with a violent, you know, name calling and accusations and even violence in the streets, is of a certain spirit. It's a spirit of archism. It's a spirit of ruling over other people. Whether you want to rule over the rich or the middle class. I mean, what's happened today is the middle class. The rich do pay a lot of taxes. But it's the middle class that really pays most of them and have received the biggest burden of taxation. And most of that taxation has nothing to do with providing benefits. It has to do with paying interest, which has to do with the fact that the people in America and people all around the world do not keep the Sabbath. Because you do not keep the Sabbath because you got a lunar calendar. You do not keep the Sabbath because you count 7 days. You do not keep the Sabbath because you don't go to work on one particular day. You keep the Sabbath because you work first and earn the rest you take. Today in the world, people do not work first and earn what they take. They go into debt. Anybody in debt, any nation in debt is not a Sabbath-keeping nation. Any people in debt is not Sabbath-keeping. Write that down, okay? I know a lot of people aren't going to like that because they think, oh, it's the day. It's a magic day. We count. We have the special calendar. We have the special way of figuring what day is the Sabbath and that we're going to keep that day holy because we're not going to do any work on that day. We're not going to make anybody else do any work on that day. But Jesus clearly was ticking Pharisees off because his people were doing things they considered work on that day. But what Jesus wasn't doing is borrowing against tomorrow. What you do is borrow against tomorrow. And that's what Sabbath keeping is really all about. So all the Seventh-day Adventists who are in debt haven't got a clue what they're doing. All the Messianic Jews who are counting with their seven-day calendar or their lunar calendar haven't got a clue what they're talking about if they're in debt. And if they're a citizen of the United States expecting any kind of benefit from the United States government or any other government, Australian government or any other government, which is provided by men who call themselves benefactors but are actually exercising authority one over the other, in other words, extracting either funds or borrowing against the future of your children and your neighbor, you're not following Christ. You're not a Christian, and you're fooling yourself. And if you expected to have me tickle your ears, you got another guest coming. Because that isn't what it is. If you are dependent upon the benefits of men who exercise authority to take care of yourself and your family or anybody else, your parents, you need to turn around and go the other way. That's the answer. Now, I'm not saying you can do that in one day. I'm not say that you're supposed to just like throw all those things, all those benefits away and starve in the street. But you need to count the cost. You need to turn around, put your hand to the plow, and head down the narrow path of the kingdom. And that's what we're here to talk to you about, what that narrow path looks like. It does not look like socialism. Doesn't look like electing men who exercise, you know, a better benefactor who exercises authority. It's not that answer. That is not the answer. That's still a rejection of God. Saul was a great guy, but the power that he was given corrupted him. I'd be surprised if the power given in the presidency does not corrupt him and all the 4,000 people he just hired to change governments. And probably thousands more. We hear about a lot of other people talking about quitting the government who are working in civil service because Trump is the president now. And they may, you know, a lot of the people who said they were going to leave the country haven't left the country, so they may not. So the point is the solution is Christ. And that's what you need to be seeking. And so what does that look like to seek the solution of Christ? Now, a lot of people don't like what I have to say. A lot of people have come to our network, and then they get to a certain point, and then they kind of abandon all the people that are gathering in the network, and that's their choice. I would not be surprised is that at that Feast of Tabernacles where Jesus was going to give away those loaves and fishes when he said everybody had to organize themselves into groups of 50, in other words, tens and 50s, that which is the tradition of Israel to do that in all things. It wasn't just Jethro's trying to figure out how to resolve the courts. You have to remember the Levites were a part of the court system. They were the appeals courts. That's what the cities of refuge were. We've gone through that. This whole webpage explains how the cities of refuge works. I've added to that page in the last couple of weeks. I've added to the page on what the Levites were doing. And we're going to be talking about that. And we're going to be talking about denominationalism. Because people are dividing themselves off. They're abandoning one another because of denominationalism. They have named what they think the church looks like. And of course, I could be accused of doing the same thing. But Christ appointed the church. Christ is the denominator of the church. And we need to understand that. And we need to understand what that means. And we're going to look at that. We're going to look at it in great detail. We're going to go through it step by step to find out how Christ's church actually worked. How the kingdom of God, because that's what he was doing. He was appointing the kingdom of God to these apostles. How does that actually work in real ways that not only will change my life, but maybe even change me? Perfect me. If I pursue the actual way of Christ. That's what Christianity was called. It wasn't called Christianity again until Antioch. Before that, it was called the way. So what way is that? And it has to conform to Christ when we look at that way. That's the critical thing, is to conform to Christ. I believe also it will conform to what Moses actually intended for people like the Levites and Israel. Because the Levites were separate from Israel. They were the ministers to Israel, but they were separate. They were consecrated out. They had no inheritance in the land. But they had land, but they had no inheritance in the land. What does that mean? What were they even talking about? And we're going to look at a lot of these things, and we're going to go into ancient writings at times. We're going to go into opinions about ancient writings. We're going to go into the Torah. We're going to go into the King James Bible, and we're going to go into the Greek and the Hebrew of these Bibles to take a look and find out what was the church really doing. And part of that is to find out what the Levites were really supposed to be doing. They weren't doing it at the time that Jesus arrived, because he said they weren't doing it. He said they weren't doing what Moses said. So they weren't doing it. And we see that some Levites repented, like Barnabas. He was a Levite. He was called Hoses and a Levite. And he repented of whatever he was doing before over there in Cyprus, and became Barnabas and started doing what the early church was doing. The problem is the church today is not doing what the early church did. They're out there tickling itchy ears who want to hear some version of the denominational version of the truth so that they will feel like they are faithful to Christ. And they are actually not faithful to Christ. And the watchman on the wall needs to tell them, you need to take a look at this anew. This idea of church anew. I just added to a page called Emotional Socialism. And what does that mean? Because as most of you are socialists out there, and Christ was not a socialist. He was anti-socialist, if anything. He wasn't going to riot against them. He was going to say, no, we have to repent and go another way. America's been going the wrong way. Most of the countries in the world have been going the wrong way. And it's gotten real far, and it's gotten real dangerous. And now it's time to turn around and go back the other way. And you need to know what that way looks like. And that's what we're going to be talking about when we return to Keys to the Kingdom. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So the kingdom is a government. The Bible is about government, mentions government hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, mentions the word religion 5 times. It does talk about religion because all governments are religious. They all require a certain faith or allegiance, same thing. Allegiance is just compelled faith. Faith is really should be compelled within your heart. You're faithful because your heart is compelling you. But of course, allegiance is when you take an oath and swear that you will be faithful, all faith and credit kind of thing. That's allegiance. But they are really the same thing. They're just a little bit different in the way they go about obtaining your faith. Christ does not want you to swear an oath. As a matter of fact, he was against swearing oaths. He says, above all else, you know, at least in the Bible, it tells us through James, above all else, stop the taking of oaths. Because it binds your conscience. And you cannot act by on faith if you swore that you will do something a certain way. You're no longer moving by faith. And how does Christ organize the church? How does he build the church? How does he edify the church? Through revelation, not through flesh and blood. Oaths are flesh and blood. So anyway, God's got a government. Man creates government. Cain created a government. Nimrod created a government. Caesar created a government. But God had a government too. It operates differently. So how does it operate differently? The church is God's government. It's just another form of government than what you see out there in the world. It can do almost everything that the other governments does, except it doesn't do them in the same way. It has a different way. And that's why Christianity was called the way. So you go to church and it makes you feel good and you get a very, you know, huggy feeling, you know, everybody kind of hugs each other, shakes each other's hand, you know, and touchy-feely, and that's fine, but that's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is something a lot more. It reaches a lot farther into the very depths of your own soul and being. It's not superficial. So, if we're going to talk about government, what do some people say about government? Well, one of the people who talked a great deal about government was a guy named James Madison. James Madison thought that public school was a good idea. But when he said public school, he didn't think what you think when I say public school today. He thought the absolute indigent of society who cannot obtain education by any other means should be able to go to public school and provide for one another an education that would be funded by the government. And there were public schools back in his days, but not like public schools today. Schools back then were mostly, public schools back then were mostly funded by private donations and free will offerings of the people. There weren't very many public schools, but the public government support of these schools were like they would buy books. You know, that was one of the very first things that Congress of the United States did, was had a bunch of books printed up to provide these books to those who could not get them any other way. The only thing was the book that they had printed up was the Bible. So I disagree with using public funds to print Bibles, but I disagree with using public funds to promote public education. I think Madison was wrong. He did not realize what he was doing. Now, he talked about it a lot. And one of the things he said, and this has had to do with government funding of a particular need, you know, creating, I think it was actually a bounty on a fish or something. But it was a controversy at his time. And so he said, if Congress can employ money indefinitely to the general welfare and are the sole and supreme judgment of the general welfare, they may take the care of religion into their own hands. Now, what was religion then? Back then, the definition of religion in Bouvier's Law Dictionary, which was connected to the Constitution for centuries now, was the pious performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. So when he says they take care of religion, he's talking about the duty of each of us to our fellow man and to God, which our duty to God is to love our fellow man. I mean, God doesn't need anything. You don't have to throw money up at God. God don't need money. He doesn't need statues. He doesn't need big cathedrals. He doesn't need crystal cathedrals. He doesn't need, you know, fancy tapestry and gold chalices. He doesn't want any of that stuff. God's not that insecure. He doesn't need your money. You know, like, was it George Carlin. He says you have a whole routine about it. God can do all powerful, all that, but the one thing he can't handle is money. He always needs money. No, he doesn't always need money. You need to help one another. Now, that may inquire into the use of money. It may require the use of money. It may require the use of giving sheep and food and what have you. But God doesn't need any of that. He's not going to eat any of that. You need to take care of one another. And that's what religion was the way in which you took care of one another. And we've shown this over and over again, what they were doing in the temples of Rome and how that all worked. And we got lots of articles on it, and you can go read those. But anyway, when Madison is saying they may take care of religion into their own hands if Congress can employ money indefinitely to the general welfare. They may appoint teachers in every state, which of course is what they do. You can pick a teacher, but he has to be certified. And if he's not certified according to federal standards, you don't get federal money. He says every state, every county, and parish, and pay them out of their public treasury. Federal government does that. It's called revenue sharing. They may take into their own hands the education of children. They have. Establishing in like manner schools throughout the Union. They have. He's saying if Congress can employ money indefinitely to the general welfare, these things will take place. He's talking against these things taking place. They may assume the provisions of the poor. They have. They may undertake the regulation of all the roads other than post roads. They have. And they actually are regulating even closing what they call post roads, which we may talk about. We actually have talked about in other shows. We have an abundance, hundreds and hundreds of hours of audios that go into the details of your own history and how this relates to the Bible, how it relates to the gospel. And you can take them along and put them in your car, put them in your phone. Just go to, go to the websites, join the network, ask them how to do this. And there are people that are more savvy about it than me. But anyway, Madison is going on warning you here. In short, everything from the highest object of state legislation down to the most minute object of police, which of course they have. By what? Revenue sharing. Where do they get the revenue? If Congress can employ money indefinitely to the general welfare. He was talking about not doing that, warning you not to let them do that. And of course they have. He said, would be thrown under the power of Congress. All these things would be thrown under the power of Congress, and of course it has. Were the power of Congress to be established in the latitude contended for, it would subvert the very foundation and transmute the very nature of the limited government established by the people of America. Now, actually, I have a problem with that last line, because the government of the United States was not established by the people. They were not a party to that government, not originally. And if you go read our book, Free Online, Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions, you will show that this is what the government stated, that the people were not a party to it, and that we, the people, did not include the general population of America. And it was never put to a vote. It wasn't them who established the United States government. But now, since then, lots have happened. You're all U.S. citizens now. You weren't U.S. citizens before. You all have been partakers, and your parents before you have been partakers of these benefactors who exercise authority. You've eaten at their table. And Paul tells you this. David tells you this. Proverb tells you this, that their table is a snare. And the covetous practice of desiring all these benefits of education, police, roads, all these things, At the expense of your neighbor, through men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority, these covetous practices would make you merchandise. It has. You are merchandise. And you cannot undo that by your belligerent claimants in person. You can't just claim your way out of bondage. You've gone into bondage. If you want to get out of bondage, you have to repent. You have to think a different way. That's very critical. This is the instruction from Christ. Now, we just heard from, James Madison, who also said the whole future of American civilization has been staked not upon the power of government, but upon the capacity of each and all of us, the people, to govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. Which, of course, Jesus did not do away with the Ten Commandments. He said, they are all encompassed in two commandments, to love God and to love each other. To love your neighbor as Christ loved you. This is the Ten Commandments. If you're doing that, you're going to keep the Ten Commandments. If you're not keeping the Ten Commandments, you don't really love your neighbor as yourself. So if you desire any of those benefits, free education like that girl wanted, student loans paid for by your neighbor, rich or poor, if that's what you want, you don't want to keep the Ten Commandments. You are engaged in covetous practices. Whether the math works out or not doesn't make any difference. It's a covetous practice. You will become merchandise. Now, one of these days, you will realize that you've become merchandise and you won't like it. And a lot of people are starting to realize that and they don't like it. And they protest. Well, lots of luck with that. Christ did not say, protest and seek the kingdom of God. He said, repent and seek the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, he said, resist not evil. You seek righteousness and you'll be way better off than resisting evil. But the problem is, you're not righteous yourself. You can't really do much about the guy next door, but you can do something about yourself. You are not righteous. You haven't been acting righteous. Your parents haven't been acting righteous. They've been going to church, and they may be really nice guys. But you've been a bunch of greedy, covetous socialists. Social Security is a socialist program. Welfare is a socialist program. All these things are socialist. Now, I'm not saying you're a sinner because you're involved in them. I'm saying because you're a sinner, you're involved in them. There's a little difference there, a little difference. So what we want to do now is turn around. What do we do to go back the other way? We've already gone down the road of unrighteousness quite a ways for generations now. How do we get back? And one of the keys to understanding that is to understand Christ. And one of the keys to understanding Christ is understand what the Levites were really supposed to be doing. Because what the Levites were really supposed to be doing, they were supposed to be doing what the altars of Abraham were doing before them. And what Melchizedek was doing before them. Because we're supposed to be organized according to the order of Melchizedek. But Moses did not organize the Levites in any way different than that. Believe it or not, that was his intention. Now, the interpretation of what the Levites were doing is all over the board. But so the interpretation of what Christ was doing is all over the board, which is why you have 40,000 different denominations. So I can't get rid of those denominations, and I have no interest in getting rid of those denominations. I have an interest in finding out what the denomination of Christ is. Christ is the common denominator of his church. Now, his church is a specific institution. But there were people that were not connected to his church that were doing things in his name. And the apostles came upon them. And they said, hey, wait a minute now. These people are not with us. But they're claiming to be doing things in Christ's name. And they wanted to forbid them. to do these things and to stop them from doing these things. But Jesus said, and this is in Luke 9:50, Jesus said unto him, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." So there's a lot of people that might be really a part of Christ's kingdom that are not with us here in this tiny little network that may grow immensely with God's blessing. But what Jesus said is, if they are not against us. So how many of these denominations out there that claim to be Christian are actually against Christ, against his appointed church, his denominated church? How many of those congregations out there are against Jesus Christ, yet they claim Jesus Christ? Well, of course, we know also quotes from Jesus' own mouth that many will say that they're coming in his name, doing these great things in his name, but he says, "Get ye from me, I know you not." So we know, and he doesn't say a few, he says many. So there may be many denominations out there, and of course, denominations are not saved. It's individuals. But there are many denominations out there that actually claiming to lead people to Christ may be leading people away from Christ. Claiming to be leading people to the kingdom of God are actually leading people away from the kingdom of God. And I can tell you right now, without going through any big long list, any religious denomination who says it's okay to desire benefits from men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other are not for Christ. They're against Christ, because Christ said it was not to be that way with you. So if they say it's okay to be that way with you, then they are not Christian. They are against Christ. And Christ already forbade it. I don't have to forbid it. Christ already forbade it. He says it is not to be that way with you. And most of these churches out there think it's okay to pursue, they actually even have lists in their ministry of government agencies you can go to get benefits from men who exercise authority one over the other. And that is Antichrist. Boy, wow. Now, note, when I first stated that, I said those who desire those benefits. You may need to take those benefits today, because you're going to starve to death without them. You may freeze to death. I don't want people freezing to death out there in the middle of the street. But I can't take in everybody who's out in the street. But we can take in an awful lot of people who are actually seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So those who want to come together to serve. And so, you know, actually today, just before the program started, I was removing people from what we call our personal contact minister list. And before the day's out, I'll probably remove a couple more. And we've notified everybody for a year at least, I would think, that if you don't join a congregation, you cannot be a personal contact minister, because it's clear you don't want to do what the job of a personal contact minister is, because the job is to help people gather together, to organize in those 50s that Jesus said. You have to organize in these 50s, or I'm not going to give you any of these bread and fishes. People skip that. It's right there in the text, where they had to all organize and sit down. Well, to even say sit down, they're not just talking about you have to be with your butt on the ground, you know, that you have to be sitting down. They're talking about set yourself in groups of 50. And the way they set themselves in groups of 50 is 10 people got together And they were in a group of 10, and then the 10 got into a group of 50. Five groups of 10 is 50. You know, that, last time I checked, that's how it works. Now, did he spell all this out in these books and, you know, go there and you have to go? No, he didn't. But it's in there in the Bible. Yeah, I was pointing out to somebody, you know, when Jesus said, you know, when Moses told people they all had to have a sword, he also told them that they had to have this little spoon digging device on the hilt of their sword so that they could dig their latrine with this hilt in the sword, this little spoon-like shovel in their sword, because he didn't want them just defecating on the ground because there was this problem of passing parasites around and disease around. And so you had to dig your latrine. And that was an important thing to Moses. He talks about it. It's all part of the, and then you had to wash your hands, and you had to wash your feet and everything, and all this stuff. It's all about hygiene. It wasn't magical. It was just get off the bacteria and the parasites that were infesting the people in those days, which we've talked about. We've talked about Canaan, how it was infested with parasites from pork. And they, you know, the whole food laws had to do with good health practices. Common sense. There's a reason for this. Not magical. There's a reason for it. And there are many levels to that reasoning. But anyway, the point is that when Jesus said, if you don't have a sword, sell your coat to go get one. Because the sword is more important than your coat. That's what he was telling his apostles. People would try to tell me those are eating utensils. I don't think so. I don't think so. Because evidently Peter cut off somebody's ear with it right away. And that was no butter knife. So anyway, the point is, Jesus didn't say that they had to have a hilt on their sword handle. Right? That you could dig your latrine with. He didn't. We don't see him saying that. Now, he might have said it. They didn't record every little word that Jesus said. We know that there were a lot of things that Jesus talked to these guys about, that he lived with them for 3 years. You know, they didn't have TV, so they sat up at night around the campfire talking about a lot of different stuff. It's not all in the Bible. You gotta connect the dots and fill things in a little bit. Because you could actually argue that we can now defecate on the ground. We don't have to dig a latrine because Jesus didn't say we have to have a hilt on our sword. That's how silly people get. And that is silly, and I hope nobody goes that far. But that is just as ridiculous as it gets, because they can't connect the dots. Why can't they connect the dots? Well, why didn't Jesus spell all these things out in great detail? So that we, people who study the Bible, could go and read his specific instructions on every single thing, from our latrine to how we sit in groups and all this kind of stuff. Why didn't he do that? Because that's not how he builds his kingdom. That's not how he edifies the kingdom. Not how he builds his church. He builds it through revelation. And if you really have a heart for Christ, you will start to see the pattern and put things together. If you don't, you won't see any better than those anarchists, fake anarchists, running around in the streets, smashing windows. We're going to talk more about this, and we're going to show you how to connect some of those dots when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Be right back.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Thank you.